Good morning, brothers and sisters. As we gathered before the Lord this morning, let us sing a hymn to praise Him. Shall we sing 108? 108. I will praise Him. As we gathered this morning, we want to hear from our Lord. So let us pray. Father, this is our true desire to come before you and know you. We don't want to listen to the talk of men, but we want to meet you. So unless God, you open the heaven and that we can see you and to see your glory, Lord, we pray that you will grant us an open heaven so we can know you. We commit everyone into your hand. Open our eyes so we can see Open our ears so we can hear. We bow before you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm continue to talk about vision. This is my fifth time. Let's come back to the key verse, which is in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. I suppose many of you should know this by heart, I hope. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Revelation can also mean prophetic vision. But happy is he who keeps the law. So we are talking about revelation, we are talking about vision from God. So what is vision? Vision, simply, we see something. But I want to emphasize that we are not seeing something strange things, strange creature, or look into the future, we know what happens in the future, not the future events. But we are talking about God's revealing something to us. God's revealing to us his work, his plan, his will, his heart, and in the end, we know more about God himself. So even though we talk about vision from different saints or different passages from the Bible, but we want to know God himself. So without vision, the verse says, there is no restraint. Where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. That means people out of control. We live a life with no purpose, no direction. We do whatever we want. Or we simply just lost in this world. We don't know why we are here. We don't know what we are doing. So important unless God reveals something to us. So that will govern our life. We have seen the visions from God given to different prophets. We can see how these visions change their life. These visions give them directions, showing them how to serve God, what is in God's heart. Give them the direction, and it will become their mission to serve God. Think about visions of Isaiah. Last two times when I talked about Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah, what's the main theme in Isaiah? One word, salvation. Actually, the meaning of Isaiah means salvation. God is our salvation. Remember the vision of Isaiah? In the heaven, he saw a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. The angels crying. And then he bowed down before the Lord. God is a holy God. And then he say, woe to me, I got unclean lips. So he realized he has sinned. And behold, angels brought a burning coal to cleanse him. So we can see God is holy. We can see God, there is judgment. But we can see God provides salvation. So his messages, the first 39 chapters talk about judgment of God. And then the rest 27 chapters talk about comforting the people because God has providing them salvation. Last time I talked about visions of Jeremiah. One word to describe the whole book, talking about the judgment of God. So Isaiah talked about salvation, Jeremiah talked about judgment. Remember in the first chapter he got two visions. The first vision is he saw a almond branch. And then the second vision, he saw a burning pot from the north. It all talks about judgment. The almond branch talk about God is ready. He is awake. He is alert to bring the judgment. Why is it the judgment? What is the purpose of the judgment? It's to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down all the evil things in Israel. But that is not the purpose. The purpose is after the judgment, he is going to build and he is going to plant. So this is what we have shared last time. Now today, following Isaiah, Jeremiah, I think many people can guess I'm going to talk about visions of Ezekiel. Another, if we want to know, think of a main theme in the book of Ezekiel, many people will say one word, that is the glory of God. So, very interesting. Salvation, Isaiah. Judgment, Jeremiah. And in Ezekiel, we are going to talk about the glory of God. So, first of all, let's think about what is glory. Well, when we talk about glory, normally we say that glory speaks of how good somebody is, what you have done. Say if there's a tennis champion, and then he invited you to his home, he shows you a lot of trophies. This is my Grand Slam trophies. So well, that would be how good he is. What he has done, he has achieved. He win the tournament. So this is the glory of man. People say, you are good, you are number one. So we give him glory. Why? Because it speaks of how good he is and what he can achieve. Actually, why did God create man? So if we have a quick look on some passages, if we look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, the book of Isaiah 43, verse 7, it says about glory. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. In here it says, everyone who is called by my name, that includes all Christians, isn't it? God called us, saved us, delivered us. Whom I have created is for his glory. So brothers and sisters, when we were created in God's heart, in God's mind, men were created for his glory. Glory talk about how good he is, what he has done, what he can do. But what happens when men sin? If we look at another passage in Romans 3:23, Romans. Very familiar passage, 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what are sinners? Remember, man created for God's glory. But sinners fall short of the glory of God. Lack of glory. So a sinner may be a very moral person. He may have done a lot of great works. People may praise him. You are good, you are good, you are good. But his life does not give glory to God. Then that makes him a sinner. You may be a very good sinner. You may be a bad sinner. The sinner, the definition of sinner is not that we do not give glory to God in our life. So, but does it mean that, God wants people to give glory to him? God has a need, or God has a hunger for man's praise or honor? Well, if we remember in John, it says, in John Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus said, I do not receive honor and glory from men. So, actually, does God want us to praise him? If we praise him, does he make him to be stronger? Or if we don't ignore him, does it make God weaker? Just like some Greek gods. Some legends say, for the Greek gods, if men praise him, that Greek gods can become stronger. If men don't pray to that Greek god, these gods become weaker. Now, let me put it an example. If I have got a million worth of a ruby, $1 million. So if I praise this ruby, you are good. If I clap my hand, this is a beautiful ruby. Wow, good. Would that change the value? This value, the value of this ruby become 1.5 million because I praise him? No. If I say, no, this is just a rubbish. This is a red piece of rock. A red rock. Nothing important. Well, would that $1 million worth of ruby decrease in value? Becomes half a million? No. That piece of rock does not depend on my praise, does not depend on my clapping of hands. Similarly, God's glory, who He is, what He has done, does not depend on how I react to Him. If I praise Him, oh, God becomes bigger or stronger. No, not at all. God is always Himself. I can't change the God at all. God does not depend on me. So if we think about in Revelation chapter 4 and in Revelation chapter 5, it talks about worship in the heaven. And if we look think about in chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, the angels, the elders worshiping God, they say, "You are worthy." Why? Because you have created all things. So in Revelation chapter 4, they are worshiping, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor." Why? Because God has created all things. He is a holy God, powerful God, mighty God. And what He has done, He has created all things. And in chapter 5, it says, "You are worthy." There's an other worship in heaven. Why? Who is worthy to open the scroll? Only the Lamb that was slain. Okay? So we can see what He has done again. So what we can see, glory is who He is and what He has done. Does not depend on us. So why do we say again that we are created for His glory? Well, God is a mighty God, powerful God. But He wants, what is glory? Glory is when God revealing Himself to us. God revealing Himself, that is glory. But hold on, God chose man. God created man as if a vessel to hold His glory. So we are a vessel for God. So God wants to reveal His glory through man. So this vessel, Christ in us, that is, will bring glory to God. But when there is no God in us, we become sinner. We lack God when God is not in our life. We fall short of the glory of God when there is no God in our life. There is no glory. So this is the main theme in the book of Ezekiel. Why? Because at the time of Ezekiel, Israel is in shame. Now let's think about the time of Ezekiel. Last time when I talked about the book of Jeremiah, we talked about Judah has 20 kings. From King 16th to the King 20th, this is the time of when Jeremiah served God during the king number 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th. Okay? So Josiah was king number 16th. And on the 622 BC, King Josiah, the good king, discovered the book of law in the temple. And if we go back, we will find that actually Ezekiel was born on that that year. So 622, not only the book was discovered, the book of law was discovered in the temple, Ezekiel was born on that year. So after Josiah died, his son, King number Jehoahaz, became king for 3 months, and then King number 18th, Jehoiakim, came to the throne. But he was a bad king. He was on his throne for 11 years, and in the year about 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and took the first captives into Babylon. With them, in 605, Daniel was taken. And the 19th king is Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was on the throne for 100 days. And then Nebuchadnezzar came again and took captives to Babylon. And this time, the prophet Ezekiel was taken. He was taken at 597 BC. So that was the time when he was about 25 years old. He was taken captive. Okay, and then the last king, Zedekiah, came to the throne, and then Babylon, King Babylon came again in the year 586 BC. He was taken. So this is the time when Ezekiel was taken, 597. So according to the chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about the time. And now we go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. First of all, let's think about the name. The name of Ezekiel means God strengthens. God strengthens. Okay, now, it came to pass in the 30th year, we are reading Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month. Now what is this 30th year? Many people believe this 30th year refers to the age of Ezekiel. So he was writing down, when I'm 30 years old, okay, something like this, as I was in the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Now, we know that he is a priest. 25 years old, according, he was taken captives when he was 25 years old. Now, the first chapter is when he was 30 years old. So there's 5 years after he was taken captives. Now, to him, what does 30 years old has any special meaning? Yes, because his background, he is a priest. So according to the book, the law, a priest 30 years old should be serving in the temple, starting to serve in the temple. So imagine how does he feel now by the river of Babylon? Now, today, this year, I'm 30 years old. I should be serving God in the temple. But where am I now? I'm by the rivers in the Babylon. We have failed God. Actually, how would he feel is better? We can look at another passage in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, 137, verse 1 to 6. This talk about the captives in exiles. 137, verse 1 to 6. By the rivers of Babylon, we can imagine this is Ezekiel, sitting by the river. There we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. These captives, now they lost their freedom. They were by the rivers of Babylon. Some Bible scholars say, at that time, Babylon was building some canals. They asked these captives from Judah to build the canals. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there those who carried us away, captives, required us of us a song, and those who plundered us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the songs of Lord's songs in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So in here we see, when they are taken captives, the people mock them, humiliate them. Hey, sing us a song of Zion. We want to hear about the Israel song. Sing to us. So they are mocked. So if we can imagine, Ezekiel by then, he suffered humiliation. Oh, we have failed our Lord in shame. He felt the guilt. There seems to be no hope. We were taken by the Babylonians and we are here serving them as slaves. No future, no glory at all. God has abandoned us. He may be angry with himself. He may be even, some people may be angry with God as well. God is punishing us. God is torturing us. This is the most difficult time among the captives. All these people taking to Babylon, they lose their hope, seems to be. So only at this time, this is the importance of the vision. This is the time of Ezekiel. People seem to feel God has abandoned us. God has forgotten us. God is now punishing us. We have to accept all this. No hope, no joy, no glory. We have failed. Yes, we were created to glorify God, but we have failed. Now let's go back to chapter 1. Let's see what happens. So we come back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's look. In verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. We have to go back to verse 1. As I was among the... And it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kiba, that the heavens were opened. Wow, the heavens were opened. It's a special phrase in the Bible. Heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. We need this vision. For those who are downhearted, for those who are discouraged, for those who see no hope, for those who feel we have guilt, we are in shame, we need heavens to open for us. Jump to verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kiba. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked from verse 4 to verse 14. It talks about four living creatures. Let's have a look. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. A great cloud was raging fire, engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. So we can have a picture in your mind. Wind, cloud, fire, raging fire, coming. That talk about the coming of the Lord. Verse 5, also from within came the likeness of four living creatures. Notice there are four. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So the first impression they gave you, they are men. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Wow, this is an astonishing picture, amazing picture. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. They had the hands of a man under their wings and their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but they each went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were the faces. Their wings were stretched upward. Two wings on each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coal of fire, and like the appearance of the torches, fire was going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightnings. Okay, so first impression, you see four living creatures. Okay, the wind coming, the clouds coming, then you can see clearer, four living creatures. Each one has four wings and four faces. The four faces are the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Okay, four wings, two wings stretch out, and each wing touch the wings tips of another. So we can imagine in our eye, there are four living creatures. And each stretch out their wing. They stretch out their wing, the wing tips touch another. So they are making like a big square like that. And two wings cover their body. They have legs stretch out. Okay? Now, let's think about, we know this picture. When we talk about the four gospels. Brother Ichu shared about the four gospels. Remember the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. That refers back just like the life of Christ. When we remember the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. In the book of Matthew, we picture Christ's life as a king, a lion. In the book of the Gospel of Mark, it pictured Christ as a servant, like an ox. In the book of the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke pictured Christ as a man, a perfect man. And the Gospel of John pictured Christ as the Son of God, heavenly, so the life of an eagle. So, what does it mean by the life of a lion? The life of a lion, that means he's a kingly life, and he submits to no other authority. He has power over, remember in the book of, in the Gospel of Matthew, he can perform a lot of miracles. He can heal the sick. So he has power over the nature. He has power over Satan. We can see how powerful our Lord is. And yet, in the book of in the Gospel of Mark, if we read chapter 10:45, I have to skip some passages. 10:45, it talks about our Lord is, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the book of Gospel of Mark speaks of our Lord as someone who came to serve like an ox. Now, if we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. Why would Jesus appear as a man? In 2:17 it says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus became a man. Why? Made in here it says, he had to be made like his brethren. He became man. Why? He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He can be merciful. He can be, when he has suffered, he being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus was made, he became man, so he can be merciful. He can be our aid. He can understand. He's a perfect man. So remember in Gospel, in chapter 15 in the Luke Gospel, the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. When he's man, he is approachable. People like to gather around him. He is man. And remember the life of Christ? Like as an eagle in John, as we look at in John chapter 3, verse 15. 3:15. Sorry, 13, I should say. 3:13. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. He came down from heaven, and yet he is in heaven. So all the time, our Lord is in heaven, even though he is on earth. But spiritually speaking, he's always before the Father. So that's why when we talk about How does his life is like an eagle, always soaring high, always in heaven, because he is always living in the presence of God. So in the Gospel of John, we can always see our Lord. He just talked to the Father in heaven. So he was always so close to his Father. So what I want to say, these four living creatures shows us the life of Christ. These four living creatures tells us how beautiful the life of our Lord is. So this is the glory of God. When we see Christ, we see the glory of God. We see he's a king. We see he came to serve. We see he can be close to men, understanding men. And at the same time, he's always living before the Father. And not just one creature. Notice the all four creatures. Their wings touch one another. They move in such a harmony and always going in the straight line. And when we came back to verse 12, each one went straight forward. They don't have to turn because they have four faces. Normally when we turn, we have to change because we can only see in one direction. But they have four faces. They can see in all directions. They went just straight forward. And they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. So all going straight forward. They don't have to turn. So these four living creatures speaks of there's a union between them. These four living creatures speaks of the life of Christ is manifested. And now let's jump to another passage and further down. It talks about not only four living creatures. By the four living creatures, there are four wheels. Now, in verse 15, now as I look at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like the color of beryl, and all the four had the same likeness. The appearance of their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So how does it, a wheel in the middle of the wheel? Some people picture it like this, a wheel like this, but within this wheel, there's another wheel going like that. So a wheel within a wheel, it can go in all directions, four directions. So in verse 17, when they went for, towards any one of the four directions, they did not turn aside when they went. So if a wheel is like this, it can go in one direction. But wheel within a wheel, it can turn in all four directions without turning. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. So imagine a wheel like that with eyes along the rim. What does it mean? So whenever you see a wheel, in our understanding, wheels always speaks of turning, always speaks of work. Work is doing some work. So when there's a cart or pulling around, work is done. So we can think of these four wheels as the work of God. When the wheel is turning, God is doing his work. When the creatures are moving, the Spirit in the creatures and in the wheel. So where there are lives of Christ, God can do work through these creatures. And notice all these wheels have eyes. That means they can see everything. So often we say, we want to do something, but something happened unexpectedly. Oh, accident comes. I did not see that coming. Or we need to have a plan B. But in God's work, no. God's work is always going straight forward. It doesn't have to make a side turn. It doesn't have to change direction. Oh, this is too hard. God changed his plan. No, God can just go straight forward. But notice this wheel is next to this creature. So where there is life, God can work among them. So as we go further down from verse 17, when they went towards any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rim, they were so high, they were awesome, and their rims were full of ice all around the four of them.
When the living creatures went, the weasels went beside them. Where they go, the wheels follow. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. That where there is life, there is the work of God. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheel. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So you can see the harmony between the life, the living creatures, and the wheel. They coordinate so well together. And not just the wheels and the living creatures, but among the four living creatures, they, as if they can synchronize in one accord. They move in one accord. So everywhere they go in perfect harmony. So some people describe this passage like this is the chariot of God. When we think of God's throne, it's there. It won't move. But in here, some people describe it, this is the a chariot throne of God. God is on his chariot. There are wheels, so people may think this is like a chariot. Now, look further down from verse 22 to verse 28. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creature was like the color of awesome crystal stretched out over their heads, and under the firmament, their wings spread out straight one towards another. Each one had two which was covered one side. Each one had two which was covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty. So when they move their wings, when they're doing something, or they're working, they're serving, the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. So they are very responsive to the voice from the firmament. So these four living creatures, they have a big wheel next to them. But on top of these four living creatures, there's a firmament. And on top of the firmament, what was that? And above the firmament, in verse 26, over their heads was the likeness of a throne. In appearance, like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. So we can see a man above the throne. So we can see the whole picture. A throne, a man above the throne. Of course, it's God himself. So what about the throne? Under the throne are these four living creatures, following the guiding of the Spirit. And next to these four living creatures are four big wheels on the ground, the work of God. So we can see the whole picture. How do we describe the whole picture? 27, also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around with it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. So the whole chapter 1 describes the chariot of God. It's the glory of God. Just now, remember, I mentioned about at this the time of Ezekiel, people were taken captives. For in the heart of Ezekiel, I should be serving the Lord in the temple right now when I'm 30 years old. But now, where am I? I'm by the river. What am I doing? I'm serving. It seems I have no hope. God has abandoned me. God may be angry with us, punishing me. We are in shame. It seems we have put God in shame as well. God is no longer a glorious God. But behold, when the heaven opened, he can see God is there. Perfect, still holy God. Everything before him, very submissive to his will. God has not changed. Even man has failed. Man may fail, God has never changed. What is the, when he saw this, the whole thing, what does it mean when he mentioned here? The likeness of the glory of the Lord. He can see the glory of the Lord. So when he was down, 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 he can look, he lift up his high and he can see the glory of God. God is still a glorious God. He has not forsaken him. He has not forsaken his people Israel. He can see the life is still glorious there. The life. God has not diminished or getting weaker. He can see the four living creatures. He can see the wheel is still turning, moving. Yes, people may fail him, but this is still the work of God. God has not changed. God is still accomplishing his will. And after seeing this view, really grab hold Ezekiel, how he served the Lord. He became, he totally realized that God is still on his throne. Nothing has changed. Even though man has forsaken him, man has failed him, he has not changed. He is still on the throne. Then God sent, in chapter 2 to 3, it talks about God sent him to serve, how he is going to serve the Lord. God sent him to this rebellious people in chapter 2 and 3. And God asked him, to eat the scroll, and he became totally submissive. And God later on asked him, you are going to lie on your left for 390 days to bear the sins of Israel. And then you lie on your right hand side, 40 days to bear the sins of Judah. And you have to bake breads with cow's dung, with cow's poo. He fully submissive to God, total obedience. And what God used him and asked him to deliver the message, all these parables he gave, and his whole life is became a message to the people of Israel. So we can see when he saw this vision, he has failed God, people has failed God, but God is still on the throne. He became very obedient and very submissive to God. Throughout all this judgment, God in chapter 3 to chapter 33, chapter 4 to verse 33, God is bringing all this righteous judgment against the people of Judah. But throughout the whole book of Ezekiel, a phrase used many, many times, about 48 times, that they may know that I am the Lord, that you may know that I am the Lord. Yes, people has failed, God's judgment came, but throughout the judgment, God is still telling people who he is. He is a holy God. That's why there's judgment. He is still in control. That's why there's judgment. People will know he is God. Israel will know he is God. Even the Gentile nations will know he is God. Yes, people failed. Judgment came. But he is still in charge. God is still in charge. So no matter what happens to us today, we should know God is still in charge. Now, all this happens to the country of Israel? What have they done? If we jump quickly to chapter 8, verse 5-15. Let us quickly go through some verses. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 5. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes towards the north. So I lifted my eyes towards the north, and there north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy in the entrance. verse 6, furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abomination that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary because of this idol worshipping. We go further down. So he brought me to the door, verse 7, of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. Verse 9, and he said to me, go in and see the wicked abomination which they were doing. Verse 10, so I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping things, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the wall. So God showed in vision, God brought Ezekiel into Jerusalem. Look into the temple, all these idols worshipping in Jerusalem. That drives God away. Yes, God is a holy God. He's never changed. But when Israel turned to idol worshipping, as if the vessels turn really becomes ugly or dirty, the glory of God cannot stay in Jerusalem. He has to leave. So the departure of God's glory. So in chapter 1 to 3, we can see the glorious God, the glory of God. But if from chapter 3, chapter 4 to chapter 33, we can see the departure of the glory of God. Because of all this idol worshipping, we can see God has to leave his people because of all this thing. If we quickly go to chapter 10, verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the cloud was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Now notice the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over to the threshold. So from the cherub to the threshold. Now step by step, God is moving out, as if leaving Jerusalem. Now, let's jump from in verse 4, cherub to the threshold. If we come to 18 and 19, the same chapter. 18 to 19. Chapter 10, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate. Now it moves further out to the east gate, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. So step by step, God is moving out. If we go to chapter 11, verse 21 to 23. Then the cherub, chapter 11, verse 22. Then the cherub lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain. This mountain should be Mount Olivet, which is on the east gate, east side of the city. So from chapter 10 to chapter 11, we can see God's glory moving away from the cherub to the threshold, to the court, to the mountain, and went to heaven. So we can see the departure of God's glory because man's dwell in sin, dwell worshipping idols. When you read this, we can remember how Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem, inspected the temple, cleansed the temple, yet people still buying and selling in the temple. Remember how the Lord, step by step, looking at Jerusalem, crying for Jerusalem. And step by step, when he resurrection and he ascended into heaven on the Mount Olivet. Remember the path Jesus took, just like here. Step by step, God is leaving when their people dwell in their sin. So we can see the departure of God's glory. But does it mean God failed? Not at all. Is God going to do something about his glory? Yes. If we come jump quickly to chapter 36, what God is trying to do then? If we go to chapter 36, verse 24, chapter 36, verse 24 to 28. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. So God is going to gather the people, cleanse them. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Notice the next step. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. New heart, new spirit. Notice all the step God has done. Gather you, cleanse you, new heart, new spirit. I will take the heart of your stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So God has not changed. Yes, people dwell in sin. God's glory can no longer dwell with sinners. God's glory has to leave. But that doesn't change the will of God. God is going to something to change. God is going to cleanse them, gather them, cleanse them. New heart, new spirit. If we go further down to chapter 37, verse 1 to 10, there's another picture. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around and fresh. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry bones. So this is like a horror movie, isn't it? A valley of dry bones. And he said to me, Son of man, can this bone live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. So this is like a resurrection. I will put sinews in on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Notice this picture. Bones suddenly joined together. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered that over them, and there was no breath in them. Prophesy to the breath, prophecy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So not just one people revived, but a whole army revived. If we go further down, there will be a new kingdom. Two kingdoms joined back into one in chapter 37. So God is going to restore not just one man, not just one man's life, but restore a new army. And if we, a new kingdom. And if we go to chapter 40 to 48, it talks about God is going to restore a new temple, restore new worship, and in the end, restore the land. So, yes, God's glory cannot forbear all this sin. He has to leave. But he won't stop there. If God stopped there, oh, the man has failed me. Forget it. Created a new being to serve me. No, God has not changed. His will has not changed. And in verse chapter 43, verse 2 to 7. The return of the glory of God to the temple. Let's look in verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions like the vision which I saw by the river of Kiba, and I fell on my face. So in verse chapter 43, he saw the same vision again as like in the chapter 1. But this time, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces towards the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard him speaking to me from the temple when the man stood beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, nor their kings by their harlotry or with the carcasses of the kings on their high places. So, remember in chapter 8, talk about all these idols. Chapter 10 to 11, talk about the leaving of the glory of God. In chapter 43, in chapter 36, God is going to gather the people, cleanse them, give them a new heart, new spirit, restore them, new army. Chapter 40, new temple. In chapter 43, why? Because the glory of the Lord came back to them. And God says, I will dwell in the midst forever. God has not changed. He is still there. And if we go to the last verse of this book, chapter 48, verse 35. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. The Lord is There. Some people separate the book of Ezekiel from chapter 1 to chapter verse 33. The Lord is not there. The Lord is not there. But from 33 to chapter 48, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Because of sin, God has to leave. But because of the salvation, God can come back to us. He dwells among us. Who are we? What is man? That God is mindful of us. We have failed him, but yet again, he wants to crowned man with glory and honor. This is from Psalm 8. Remember, in Romans, it talks about justification, sanctification. God justify us. We are okay with God. God separated us just to serve him. Sanctification. Not only that, go further down in Romans chapter 8, glorification. In Hebrews, it talks about God is bringing many sons into glory. God's will has not changed. In creation, he has decided. He has planned. We are created for his glory. Yes, man sinned. But what a price he paid to redeem us. So that we can once again, we can be a vessel to let his life come into us. We are living on earth. Why are we doing here on earth? What is God doing with me? What is his hand doing? What is the work of God doing in me? Simple, brothers and sisters. He wants to dwell in us. He wants to crown us with his glory. He is going to bring us into his glory. God, we have a part. We can share his glory. What a great privilege we have. He gave his life to us. His spirit work in us. He restored our life. He cleansed us. He restored our life so that we can live for him. We can serve him. We can worship him. We can have fellowship with him. This is glory. Even though we fail, we are sinners. He should just destroy us. We are made from dust of the earth. We are nothing. Ask God, what is your will in my life? God is consistent throughout the ages. We are created for his glory. He never changed. Even men failed. He paid a very dear price, restored us, redeemed us, cleansed us, new heart, new life. We can serve him. Once again, his life in us, we can glorify him. Hallelujah. What a great God we have. God has never changed. It's always his will. God is not there, but now God is here. In my life, God was not in my life. I was a sinner, lost in sin, purposeless, dwell in sin. But now, I'm not looking for a better life. I have a glorious life in front of me, to be with Him, to know Him, and to serve Him. What a glorious God we have. How great is our God? Let us sing. In number 88 in our songbook, how great is our God? He has never changed. He is glorious God, and He wants to bring us into His glory. We can share, have a part in His glory. How great is our God? Welcome to join us at the virtual morning tea. So the meeting stops here. God be with you.